Well, we are in the midst of a sermon series in Romans chapter 12. And Romans chapter 12 is one of the most known and prolific chapters in the Bible. And we just started a few weeks ago. Sam Randall did a great job looking at verses 3 and 4 last week. And if you missed any of the weeks, please go on to our website and you can listen. You can also look at the video cast. And I'm going to continue with that. And I want you to take out your teaching notes this morning. I want you to write this down because in Romans chapter 1 through 11... Chapters 1 through 11, Paul enumerates 20 mercies of God. Okay? What does the word mercy mean? It's not a rhetorical question.
Unmerited favor.
There we go. Anybody else? A few different definitions of mercy. What else? Come on, guys. We're friends, aren't we? Unmerited favor, anything else?
Not getting the
punishment you deserve. Thank you, Aaron and John. Yes, and so in the first 11 chapters, Paul talks about the things that, you know, we deserve, but God comes in with mercy and says, no, you're innocent. And it's because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we get to chapter 12 in verse 1. In the NIV translation, it says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, in view of the 20 mercies I just outlined. And he goes into that. And that's the context we find ourselves in Romans chapter 12. And this morning what I want to do is actually begin in verse 3. I know Sam covered this, but this is going to be a springboard for what I want to share this morning. So if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12. If you have a Bible app, or you want to follow in our teaching notes, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 3. Let's start there. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give to each of you this warning. Okay, right away in verse 3, it's like, what's Paul getting at? First, that first phrase, because of the privilege and authority God has given to me. In other words, God's mercy, as Paul articulates in other passages, he says, actually, I'm the worst of sinners. I'm the worst of sinners, and yet God expressed his mercy to me and gave me privilege and authority. The authority part's important because he is an apostle. And he's speaking to these Roman churches. It's not just one Roman church. It's actually a handful of Roman churches. And he says, I give you this warning. And the warning is not like a stern warning, like a sort of a principle warning. You know, you're going to get detention or something. It's a loving warning. Kind of like you tell your kids, you know, look both ways when you cross the street. It's a loving, caring warning. He says this, don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. So right there, it's important for us to think about as we get into this section of spiritual gifts. Because a lot of us, I think, or we think that so often in our world, in our culture, in our schools, etc., that so often we're beaten down. It's like we have low self-esteem or we have low self-confidence. And here we see Paul saying, hey, don't think you're better than you really are. And what I believe is underneath that layer, perhaps, of low self-esteem and low self-confidence for some of us, is actually pride, egocentricity, selfishness. And that's at the core of who we are. And Paul is saying, don't fall into that. Don't think of yourself more than you actually are. Because God longs to bless us. And as he gets into this, and he talks about the importance of who we are and not giving in to selfishness, then he jumps into verses 4 through 8. Let me read that. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. So right there, Paul compares the church, this church, Roman churches, as a human body. It's a great analogy. He does it all over the place. And he also compares it to a variety of other analogies. But he looks at that as the human body, that we have arms, we have legs, we have feet, we have a heart, we have lungs. We have a variety of members of our body, but it's contained in one body. It's not like my right arm is sitting over there. That'd be kind of weird. It belongs on this body. And he says, just like the church has many members, different parts, it's one body. And when you think about the human body, and you think about also the body of Christ, it's absolutely fascinating what that contains. For example, in the human body, if you don't know this, if you were to lay end-to-end all the blood vessels in your human body, just yours, it would encircle the earth 4 times. As you breathe right now, most of your air is going through one nostril. And then a few hours later, without you even knowing it, it's going to switch over to the other nostril. I'm sure you wanted to know that this morning. Also, your mouth produces about 1 liter of saliva each day. And also, get this, bodies give off a tiny amount of light that's too weak for the eye to see. So anybody says, you know, like you're really a dull person, you have no light in your life, you can say, no, actually, biologically, I have light, you just can't see the light, okay? And this one I'm just going to throw in has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but the average person has 67 different species of bacteria in their belly button. All right. Sorry, I couldn't avoid it. I actually have it crossed out my manuscript, but I just had to say it. Anyways, but just like how the human body has all these fascinating things, it's the same way in the body of Christ, in the church. And then in verse 5, he says, so it is with Christ's body. We have these fascinating things. And he goes into the litany of spiritual gifts. In his grace, I like you to circle that word grace. In his grace, God has given us different gifts. And circle the word gifts. Because grace in the original language is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And then gifts is actually based on that. Grace is the foundational word etymology-wise for gifts. Gifts is spelled C-H-R-I-S-M-A, charisma. And those two are connected. So the gifts that we are given are connected, like umbilical cord, to God's grace. So if God has given, now he's going to go through some examples here. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Now, right here, you might be new to church, and you see these gifts. You're like, well, how does that happen? And the Bible teaches elsewhere that when you come to Christ, you're given at least one spiritual gift. And also, there's about 4 or 5 different sections of the Bible that outline other gifts as well, like craftsmanship or mercy or helps, things like that. And if you're interested, if you haven't done this yet, I encourage you to take the SHAPE assessment. And what that is, it's going to identify your spiritual gifts. It's going to reveal what's really on your heart, your abilities, your passions, and also your experience. And I encourage you to fill it out. It won't take very long. And you can mail it in or bring it back to church because we like to get you plugged in because we want to have people who are using their spiritual gifts in the arena or the area that they can be best used. So if you're new to the Bible, again, this is not the exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. There's a whole litany of other gifts, and you can find that out in the SHAPE assessment. But what a beautiful thing that you and I are created, that we are created to not only worship God, but make a difference. That you and I, by God's grace, are given these gifts to serve. Because for us to realize that when it comes to life, one of our main purposes, what Paul's trying to get at, one of our main purposes is actually to serve, to make a difference in the lives of other people. We're not created to take up space and just simply eat and breathe and consume and then just die. You and I were created to contribute, to make a difference, to serve others. The Hebrew word for that is mitzvah. And mitzvah means good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we were created in advance for good works. Good works. And I was created to serve the other, just like you, to provide a meal for somebody who's in need, provide money for someone who needs it, to actually listen intently to someone who's going through a hard time and to come alongside them. And maybe you're here this morning, you're like, so what? Why serve? Why serve? I'm busy, I'm tired, my kids got soccer 4 times a week, I have no time for this. Why in the world should I serve? And maybe you are in a busy season right now. And hopefully that season will go and you'll actually have some time. But wherever you're at, I want you to give you 4 responses to why we serve. Okay? First, it takes the focus off ourselves. It really responds to Paul's warning of don't think of yourselves better than you really are. Be honest about your evaluation of yourselves. So when we serve, we actually accomplish verse 3. Because a lot of us, I know for me, I'm selfish. I'm full of pride. And by serving others, it takes that away. It eradicates that self-centeredness. And Paul says in verse 6, in his grace, God has given gifts. The more helpful you are, the more happy you are. There's no question. I remember I was in college. I was 20 years of age and was going to go to law school. And I was just so focused on my life, my grades, and nothing else. And I remember God just kind of prompted me to be a volunteer in the youth group that we had at our church. And there were 6 kids in that youth group. And 4 of them needed a ride to church on Sunday mornings. So I would climb in my 1988 Mazda 323 and pick up these 4 kids for about a year and a half, almost every Sunday. And there is nothing spectacular about this. That's the thing about serving. We think that serving, we got to have this watershed experience. But a lot of times serving is just the ordinary. And yet over time, those 4 kids came to Christ. See, their parents would not come to church. But those 4 kids over time came to Christ. And it was remarkable. It didn't happen right away, though. Over time, they gave their life to Jesus. And get this, eventually their parents did too. And when that happened, it changed me. I said no to law school. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a part of life change in this way. It was absolutely incredible. And yet, I think, though, when it comes to serving, again, the ordinary, the boring and the mundane aspects sort of dissuade us. Joe Quinlan, writer for New York Times and GQ, criticizes our culture on its inability to accept the ordinary. He writes that every experience must be watershed, every meal extraordinary, every friendship epical, every concert superb, every sunset meta-celestial. Nothing can ever be, again, exactly what was in the first place, ordinary. Today we feel a pressure that our weddings have to look like the cover of bridal magazine or a movie set. Our marriages have to be made in heaven, even though they're very much on earth. Our presentations have to dazzle. Our kids have to make the dean's list and get in the best graduate schools. And nothing short of brilliant and groundbreaking will satisfy. In such an orientation to life, serving others seems like a bore. It seems lifeless. Doesn't compare. Yet for me, as I found out, it's the ordinariness of serving that I find God's sublime and foundational design for life. Okay? So number 1, why do we serve? It takes the focus off me. Number 2, why serve? It brings meaning to my life. And this is very important. It makes my life meaningful, gives us purpose. The only way I can find my meaning in life is through giving and serving others. And Jesus outlined this in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. If you try to hang on to your life, if you try to control your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you'll gain it. You will save it. It's by giving away, it's by serving others that we actually gain and understand what life is all about. There was an interview of 400 Americans not too long ago, and the study found a major difference between happiness and meaning and purpose. And this was a secular study. It wasn't a Christian study. Happiness was actually based on taking, while meaning and purpose focused on giving. The researchers concluded that the happiness is about feeling good. Happy people tend to think that life is easy. They're in great physical condition. They're able to buy things that they need and want. And the pursuit of happiness, they write, is about being a taker. The study concluded that anything pure happiness is linked to not helping others in need. In contrast, they write, people leading meaningful lives get a lot of joy from giving to others. Having more meaning in life was associated with activities like buying presents for others, taking care of kids, serving others. People whose lives have high levels of meaning help others when it comes at the expense of happiness. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. We look at verses 6 through 8. If you just see this, yeah, he's identifying these gifts, but the drumbeat is use it, do it. If your gift is leadership, do it. If your gift is serving, use it. Get on the playing field of life. Next, when it comes to serving, why do we do it? It brings greatness. It brings greatness to our lives. I don't think any of us in here, really, maybe the majority, really want to live a life that's just, you know, sub-average. There's something deep in our bones. There's something deep in the origin of human life that we have this desire for significance. We want to make a difference in life. It comes all the way back to Adam and Eve, when God put Adam and Eve in charge of the creation to be stewards. They had significance. They had greatness in a sense. And Jesus gives the formula of greatness. You want to be great? Okay. This is what he says. But among you it'll be different. Whoever wants to be a leader or great, in the original language, must be your servant. So service, being a servant, is the way to greatness. And I remember college when I was volunteering with those kids, that there was something just in my bones that I was making a difference, that I actually had significance in my life. And greatness is not the size of our bank account or the size of our business or the incredible shape of our body or the thousands that follow you on Twitter, Facebook, or Instagram. Greatness is defined by serving others. Serving the other is true greatness. I will leave a mark on this world. You will too. What is that mark? What is that small dent that you will leave in this world? Because it's going to be something, whether intentional or unintentional. It reminds me of a story of Brad Rosendahl. Brad Rosendahl was in my first youth group way back in 1995. I was a youth pastor for 8 years in two churches, and he was in my first youth group. And Brad was an incredible athlete, very talented, and some of you have heard this story before. And Brad, although he was a gifted athlete, his rebellion and his anger and his temper got in the way. So he was suspended a number of times, kicked off the baseball team, kicked off the basketball team. And then when he got into his young adult years, the trouble followed him. He started to drink heavily, got into bar fights, a couple days in jail. But then finally, he got to a point where he hit rock bottom. And at the age of 28, he checked into AA and started attending AA group meetings. And that was a big change in his life. And those of us that heard about that, we were like, yes, Brad's life is changing. And one of the steps in 12 steps is to actually ask forgiveness of people you've wronged. So I got a phone call one day, and he said, Craig, I'd like to meet with you. I can't tell you yet what it is, but I want to meet with you. And I'm like, yeah, of course, Brad. I'd love to meet with you. I haven't talked to him in a number of years. So we got together at the Starbucks over off 494 in Lindale in Bloomington on a nondescript Wednesday afternoon. And Brad, with tears in his eyes, said, Pastor Craig, I just want to ask you for forgiveness. All the times I defied you, all the times I caused trouble, all the times I talked about you behind your back, I asked for forgiveness. And then I had tears in my eyes. I mean, if someone does that, they're so vulnerable. It's such a precious moment. It's sacred. And I said, of course, Brad. So both of us have tears in our eyes, and I'm kind of wondering, okay, two guys having tears in their eyes at a Starbucks, and you know what people are wondering here. And yet it was such a profound moment for Brad. And then he had some depression he was working with through, and also he got married, had a child, and it seemed like the trajectory of his life was going up, though. Got a job, and then the news came. I remember getting it on the phone from one of my good friends. He said Brad's wife came home and found Brad in the garage hanging from a rope, and it was just shattering. First kid in my youth group, of any youth group, that died. And as a youth pastor, it's one of the hardest things to go through. So we went to the funeral, and Brad was on the softball team for a number of years. He was an incredible softball player. And his entire team was in the front row right here with their uniforms, their hats, their cleats, their bats, everything, and supporting Brad and being there for him and his family. And I still remember his sister coming up to share her grief and try to share some stories or characteristics about Brad's life. And each of the stories and the characteristics came back to the fact that that Brad, in her words, was the best blank softball player around. And she said it two or three times. And I was like, okay, we know that. What else? That was it. And I can't tell you, my heart shattered. You're telling me the sum conclusion of Brad's life was that he was the best blank softball player around. That's it. It was tragic. And I had tears coming down my eyes. I was like, there was more to Brad's life than that. Hopefully. And hopefully for you, that when that day comes when people describe you, it's not simply that you're, you know, good at checkers or you're good at crossword puzzles or what have you, that there's something else, and that is serving. And when you serve others, you bring greatness to your life. I love what John Wesley says. He says, do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, by all the means you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. That's greatness. As much as you can, make a difference. Lastly, number four, why do we serve? Because it pushes back the forces of evil. You need to understand, I need to understand, we don't talk about this enough in church, is that there is a spiritual war going on. You have the kingdom of God against the kingdom of evil. And we know, of course, the final score. We know that Jesus wins. The kingdom of God wins. The Bible's very clear about that. But right now, Satan has freedom. He's called the prince of the air. He has influence. And all you have to do is turn on the news and you can see it. And you and I are on the front lines. That we have an opportunity to make a difference. When we serve, number four, it pushes back the forces of evil. It really does. Pushes back the forces of evil. Because Paul says in Ephesians that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities, the authorities of the evil realm. And when you and I, just in small ways, serve another person, you push back. You change the climate in the room. I remember Sheryl Crow once said that she sang backup to Michael Jackson. When Michael Jackson came into a room or into a concert and sang, it changed the molecules in the room. When you and I serve in the name of Christ, you change the molecules in the room. I really mean that. Luann Baker got here early this morning to make coffee for us, and there's a number of people who do that. You might think, for an instance, oh, it's just coffee. She's making coffee. And I love our coffee. It's really good. And yet you may think it's no big deal. But let's say a person in our church here is going through a hard time. Maybe they've been struggling with darkness in their life in terms of this dark cloud over their life, and they're pessimistic and they're going through stuff. But you can't tell from the outside because we don't show that, right? We're Minnesota nice and happy smile. We're good. How you doing? We're good. Good. And yet we don't show that. And yet that person is just dying inside, because as Jesus said in John 10:10, the mission of Satan is to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy any happiness, any optimism, any hope in your life, and he'll use all means necessary. So perhaps that person's there getting a cup of coffee, another person comes up, and over the course of just 15-20 minutes, that other person experiences the joy and the hope from that other person. And the other person doesn't even know that. They're just talking normal, but they have this sort of joyful manner, and they have a smile, and they're telling these stories. And just in that moment, the molecules change, in a sense, spiritually. That person who is listening to this other person, all of a sudden, this joy and this hope becomes infectious. And that dark cloud that's been hovering above their life now dissipates. Now light shines in for the first time in a long time. And maybe the other person doesn't even know they're doing this, but that's what happens. Or you take a person like Sadie Eastlick that serves our 5th and 6th graders. I had dinner with a family a couple weeks ago, And I don't think Sadie realizes the difference that she makes in our fifth and sixth graders. But I was talking to this family, and they said, you know what? Our kids love Trek. They love the fifth and sixth grade program. And they just love Sadie to death, to the point where there's been a few times where this family said, you know, we weren't going to make it on that Wednesday night. And their oldest daughter said, I have to be there. Sadie's going to be there. Sadie's going to be there. And Sadie has this joy and this optimism about life, and this young girl just hangs on to that. So when you and I use our gifts, whether it's leadership, prophecy, encouragement, whatever it is, you and I make a difference in terms of pushing back the forces of evil. And I think for some of you that when I preach up here, it's like I just kind of stroll up and, you know, put this sermon together. It's like a speech or whatever, and it's not. It's not. Preaching, I'm not trying to elevate it. It's a different kind of deal, and it's taken me a long time to do it. I'm not a naturally gifted speaker. It's taken me a lot of years, and in fact, I'm the one who was sitting in the back row, introverted. I failed public speech in 10th grade because I did one speech, it flopped. I refused to do the other ones. I took the F. I was terrified, physically sick. And then eventually I gained some confidence, had some people come around me to encourage me. But you need to know that as I go through my sermon on Saturdays, and I do, I go through it on Saturdays. I don't write it. I'm a verbal processor. So I go through it. And my Springer is so enthused, Riley, that he sleeps most of the time. And it's a loud snore, kind of like some of you. Just kidding. I go through it and I go through it. And I know people are praying for me. I got people in this church that are praying for me and praying for that sermon. And when I'm up here right now preaching, again, it's a different kind of deal. Billy Graham once said every time he preached, he felt like he was wrestling the devil. I'm not Billy Graham, but I do feel at times I'm wrestling the devil. And I have people in this congregation who have the gift of intercession, of prayer, who are praying for me and praying for the sermon. And I would not be able to do this without you. So if you begin to nod off and you're kind of tired or bored, just start praying for me. Okay? I'll keep you awake. It'll keep you awake. All right? All right. So for us is to serve, to do it, to use it. And for those of you that call Maple Grove Covenant Church your home, that you may say, you know what? I'm a member of this body. Not an official member, but I'm a member of this body in terms of being here. But you're not volunteering. You're not serving. It'd be like, these two fingers can function, but they decide to lie dormant. And they're not really, you know, they're part of the body, but they're not doing anything. Which, they're not doing what they're made to do. They're not functioning. Also, it puts an onus on the other three fingers. Especially if I'm golfing. I mean, it's going to be really hard to swing the golf club with three fingers here in my left hand. These two fingers make a difference. I need them. And in the same way, if you were a part of our congregation and this is your home, I'd say if you're not involved, spring into action. You are made in a special way. You have a function in this church, and we need you. Whether it's children's ministries, adult ministries, student ministries, you name it, our worship ministry, whatever it is, you make a difference. I think of Robert Kennedy when he gave his famous speech at Cape Town, Africa. And I'm going to borrow and use a couple metaphors from it to apply to our topic here. He says this, "Few of us can dramatically alter the direction of the world, but each of us can work to change the small areas of life. Where we live, where we work, where we play, by serving the other through a hug of encouragement, through a gift of money, through a couple hours in your schedule, through mentoring. In the total of our actions, I send a ripple of hope and love, and you send a ripple of hope and love. These ripples come together to create a mighty current, a current strong enough to push back the evil and darkness in the world, and a current strong enough to crash the gates of hell." Let me pray. God in heaven, I pray that we would use whatever gifts we have for your kingdom. To do all the good we can, by all the means we can, of all the ways we can, and all the times we can, at all the places we can, to all the people we can, as long as we ever can, for your glory. And maybe some of us are dinged up and we have issues working through our lives. And sometimes serving is the best way to actually work through those issues. So God, we give you the glory that in the fact that your mercy, through your mercy, you have gifted us. Through your grace, you have gifted us with certain gifts and talents. And God, let us use them for this church, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.